This evening I'm on. Take your Bibles this evening and let's pick up where we left off last week, Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And it is a little warm in here. For me up here. But think about this, we're not spending electricity for the air conditioners to run. Amen. Those days are coming. Exodus chapter 24 is where we left off. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. We're all there? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to this evening, and Lord, again, we are very grateful to be in church tonight. We're thankful, Father, for a time we have to set aside to gather together. Lord, it was a wonderful time singing. Again, I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like when all the saints are singing and you're the song leader. And I can't wait to hear the specials. But Lord, I just pray now that you would minister to us. Spirit of God, move amongst us. Take this piece of dirt, standing behind this pulpit. Without you, I can't do anything, and I believe that. Take this piece of dirt, fill it with your spirit and your power and your passion, and your words, your wisdom. And Lord, minister to us tonight. Nobody wants to hear from me. I don't want to hear from me. I want to hear from you. And Father, I do pray that sometime tonight you might preach to us. Sometime tonight you would just step in and speak to everyone's heart here in a very special way. We long for your presence here amongst us. We long for your ministry, Spirit of God, to each and every one of us. So Lord, I pray you'd bless. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we were together, we were in Exodus chapter 24, and we were reading verses 9 through 11. So let's go back there, verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, then went up Moses, and this is the fifth ascension up the Mount Sinai. Remember, we got to Mount Sinai last week, and the children of Israel camped out there. And contrary to what Charlton Heston did in that movie, Moses will make at least 8 trips up to Mount Sinai and back. We've already discussed 4 of them. This is the 5th one. And in verse 9 it says, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And that's where we got a little bit of a discussion last week. The phrase, they saw God, says it twice in there. And we looked at another one of those irreconcilable contradictions in the Bible, because there are 5 verses that say no man can see God, and then there's about 5 verses which said people saw God. So what in the world, preacher? How can that be? And we came to the conclusion that no man can see God as he truly is. I mean, if we were able to see God in his natural essence, in his natural state, in his glory, our minds would absolutely blow. Yeah. I've mentioned before the cat in the microwave. Psh, that's what we would do if we ever saw God. We can handle seeing him as he is. And he knows that. So he does us a favor now and then. He says, let me show up in a way which is glorious, but a way that you human beings with your human eyeballs can conceive and see, get an idea of my glory, what I look like. And so that's what he did here. You can't see God as he truly is, but you can see the ways he chooses to physically manifest himself to man. Sometimes he just shows up as a man. Abraham had those 3 visitors that came to his tent. One of them was God, just looked like plain old men. Sometimes they show up as a man, but they do some supernatural things. We talk about Samson's mom and dad, Manoah and his wife. They had a visitor one time, looked just like a guy. And he came and he said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite, and his name's going to be Samson. And you don't do this with him, don't do that with him, what have you. And so when he came the first time, the wife didn't tell the husband. Second time, the husband said, if I remember correctly, the husband said, if he comes again, let me know. And sure enough, he came again, and she went and got him, and they decided to cook a meal for this visitor. And He said, well, you can cook a meal for me. I'm not going to eat it. I guess he'd heard about her cooking. But he said, I'm not going to eat it. But he said, I'll tell you what you do. Put it at the top of the rock. When he put it on the top of the rock, that visitor caused the fire to shoot up into heaven. To which Manoah said, she cooks like that all the time. That's nothing new. It made fire go up into heaven, and then that visitor jumped up in that fire himself and ascended right up there. Yeah. Their conclusion was, we just saw God. Yeah. So God manifests himself in various ways. The book of Ezekiel, we've talked about that before, chapter 1 and chapter 10. The wheels within the wheels, and the strange beings, these strange creatures that show up with that appearance of God to Ezekiel. So he does it in different ways. So here, it said in verse 10, that when they saw God, it said under his feet, so he's in the presence somehow like a man, he's got feet, under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And that sapphire stone, as far as I can understand, is a very bright blue kind of a stone. And, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So there's a clear aspect around this thing, and his feet are resting upon a stone that is very bright blue. Take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. The Lord likes this sapphire. Ezekiel chapter 1. And this is not a UFO, by the way. Although, one of the things our last president we had did before he left office was to release 180 days, the report was to be released of everything that they found in the military concerning the UFO sightings. And so there's going to be some very interesting things that come out on that. You've got Navy pilots who will testify, I saw that. So what in the world is going on, preacher? Is there life on other planets? I doubt if there's life on this planet, but the fact of the matter is, how do you explain the rapture? You've got millions of people that are suddenly missing, suddenly disappear off the face of the earth without any trace. Yes. How do you explain that? Unless you have the sky filled with UFOs, or the mothership simply descending, and suddenly people are missing. And then somebody gets out of that spaceship and says, let me tell you earthlings how to straighten your world out. And little do the people know who that is. Kind of reminds me of that Twilight Zone. Remember that old Twilight Zone where the spaceship lands and they come out and say, you know, we want to serve mankind. How many remember what I'm talking about? Yeah. We want to serve man. And two guys get in that spaceship and actually do the translating and realize it's not serving man in servitude. It's how to serve man as far as it was a menu book. Yeah. And they're taking all these humans back to their planet, you know, for their benefit. And when they get there, they're just treating them like cattle. That's kind of the same deception that will be going on at that particular moment. And I believe the Antichrist will step out of a spaceship. And they will say, let us help you run your world. And there's going to be a sudden influx of interest in UFOs once this stuff is released and made open to the public. There's going to be a great interest now, again, in UFOs. And so all that means to me is we're getting closer and closer and closer. So I'm looking, you know, come quickly, UFOs, amen? But is he... Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, here's Ezekiel seeing this vision. It says, and above the firmament, so God had shown up. He came out of the north, remember, and he showed up in front of Ezekiel, and he's got these wheels and the wheels and all this stuff, lightning flashing around it. It said, above the firmament that was over their heads, these are the creatures, there was a firmament, something firm over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. So not only is the place where his feet rest, his feet were in that vision that the elders of Israel had. But in this case right here, the throne is like a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So God, again, manifesting self as a man, but with all this stuff around it, just a magnificent thing. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible tells us, and this is John, he's been caught up, come up hither was the words mentioned to John. And so he's up in heaven, and it says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So an emerald is another type of this stone, a bluish-greenish kind of a color. So listen, this, when you think about heaven, you know, you've got these gems. And there's, you know, the Bible lists quite a few different ones. And with you think about that, and then you think about the fact that the light in heaven is emanating from God. And can you imagine what happens when that pure light, brighter than the sun, that pure light hits these gems? For the day has been working on these fire agates, and you know, you have to work them and what have you. You get down far enough and you shine a flashlight on them, there is a light that emanates from these agates, and it's just sometimes they do look like fire. It looks like there's a little fire going on inside of there, and that's just what we're doing. Can you imagine what heaven must be like, you know, with all this stuff going on? So in verse 11 of the text, the 70 elders are there, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. They're all there. And again, in verse 11, it says, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. So he's not upset with them. He's just the opposite. He's glad they're there. And look what it says. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. Does that sound kind of strange? They saw God, so they had to be in his presence. And in the presence of God, they're eating and they're drinking. They're communing with God. Could I tell you something tonight? And I might have mentioned that this morning, but could I tell you again tonight? God loves us when we're around it. Loves us to be around him. He loves fellowshipping with people. I think the Rogers saying, you know, God loves people, every shape, every color, every size. You know, God loves people, especially his children. And he just loves the opportunity he could have to spend with. That's one of the joys of heaven for God. We talk about all the joys of heaven for us. You know, we're not going to be sick or sorrow, no more pain, no more dentures, no more eyeglasses, no more hearing aids, none of that kind of stuff. That's all benefits for us. God's benefit is we're with him. Yeah. Finally, you guys are here with me. We can sit down together. I'm with you. He'll mingle in the midst of us, the Bible says. And I kind of have a hunch that, you know, you say, well, you know, there's going to be so many people in heaven, and he's going to be on his throne. What if I'm way over here, you know, and all these other, I have a hunch that God will manifest himself to each one of us on an individual basis. Yes, so can he do that? Let's see. Can he do that? I think he can do that. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He can exist everywhere at the same time. He can manifest himself, whoever wants to manifest himself. I think there'll be those times when we're sitting in our mansion, and here he comes. And we think, I'm the only one he came to see today. And in reality, he's in everybody's mansion. And he's spending that special time with us. God likes to commune with his people. And sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we let the our lost opinion, our lost comprehension of God control our thoughts. So what are you talking about? When I was lost, I thought God had a great big sledgehammer up in heaven, and he's just waiting for me to do that one bad thing, and then boom, flat as a bug. That's not God. That's not God. God loves people, and he loves his people. And he wants to fellowship with his people. Here these guys are in the presence of God, and he says, let's have a bite to eat. Yeah. Let's have a bite to eat. take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 3. Yeah. You say, preacher, you're being sacrilegious. I'm reading the text. You tell me what it means. Yeah. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And we know that Revelation chapter 3 is dealing with the church of Laodicea. We'll be discussing that on Thursday nights. But the church at Laodicea is the last church listed. It's the characteristic of the church age, the last church age before Jesus comes, which would be the church age or the church characteristics that we're living in. If you read their problem, he says, you know, you think you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. He said, you're poor, blind, naked, miserable, and what have you. And in fact, he's outside the church. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside the church. Every other church he's inside of, this last church, this apostate church, they've kicked him out.
Yeah.
We don't need you. We don't need your Bible. We got our own form of religion. We want to do it our way. Thanks, but no thanks. So he's on the outside knocking on the door. And he says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him.
Yeah.
Hey, you open the door to me, I'll come. But then he makes this statement, and again, this is just an odd statement. And will sup with him and he with me. I will sup with him. Now, that doesn't mean he asks the person, what's up? What he's saying is he will have supper. Supper. And down south, I don't know which one that is. Brother, is that supper, lunchtime, or dinner? Is that lunchtime? Lunchtime, okay. So, in other words, they're going to get together and eat. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And he could have said, and save him and deliver him and all that stuff. No, he says, and sup with him.
Yeah.
And he with me.
Yeah.
We're going to sit down and have a meal.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, see, that if that doesn't appeal to the Baptists, it don't appeal to anybody. I mean, that Baptists look at that and say, glory to God. Because that's what we do. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, I understand this, after the rapture takes place, the very first thing that happens is the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to get everything straight. We get everything right. Things that we get our rewards, whether we served motivated for ourselves or whether we truly served God. If we've offended one another in this life and that hasn't been resolved, it'll be resolved at that point. And by the time you get done with the judgment seat of Christ, the bride is pure. And then the bride is officially married to the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And what happens after that? Just before, now this, just before we get on them white horses and head back to the earth, what happens just before, after we've been officially married, before we come back to earth with him? Revelation 19, verse 9. He saith unto them, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
You know what that is? That's a reception. What do you have after every wedding?
Reception.
A reception. And that's a reception. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because why? Because God loves his people. And he loves to be around his people. He loves to fellowship with his people. I'll tell you, some of the best fellowshipping you're going to do is around a dinner table. It's a fun time. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're at the Last Supper. It's called the Last Supper because it's the last time they're going to eat together before he's arrested, before his passion. And it is the Passover feast. They're gathered together to do that. But while he's sitting there eating that with them, in verse 29, he says this, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." So they had already partook of the bread, and I think that's how it goes. And then they're going to drink the grape juice. And he says, you know, this represents my blood. And notice it's not alcoholic wine because it's called fruit of the vine. It's grape juice. So they've eaten. They've done the Passover thing. They're drinking the fruit of the vine. And he says this, I'll not drink of this again. Henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He said, fellas, he said, I'll tell you what. This is the last time we're going to do that here. Things are going to change. But I'm coming back, and I'm setting up my kingdom. And as soon as I get my kingdom set up, guys, you know what? We're going to get together.
Yeah.
We're going to do this again.
Yeah. Amen.
That's God.
Yeah,
that is God. I don't know what your opinion of the Lord is. I don't know if you said, preacher, you're supposed to have a fear of God. When I start going the wrong way, I am terrified of God.
Yeah, right.
Supposed to have a respect for God. Oh, absolutely. But at the same time, I have a love for God.
Yeah,
And you need to understand, God loves you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, how do you fellowship with him?
Come on.
Think about it. How do you fellowship with
Come
him? On, I'm gonna tell you something that's really weird about me, which add it to the list, right? But I'm a weird person. Yes, ask my wife and kids. They'll tell you, man, he's weird. But when we did vacation Bible school, I would tell my wife, I'd tell my family, because normally vacation Bible school, most places would start at 6:30, sometimes at 7. We tried to start at 6:30. And I told them, from 6 to 6:30, do not come to the bus. Get out of the bus by 6, go in and do something, talk to the little kids running around or what have you, do something, but leave me alone from 6 to 6:30.
Yeah.
Why? That's when I prayed for VBS.
Yeah.
Now you say, preacher, did you get on your knees and hold your hands up like this and say, oh, God? No. You know what I did? Here's the weird part. You ready? I got a cup of coffee. I sat down in my chair, and God and I communed.
Yeah.
You can't do it that way. Try it sometime.
Yeah.
You know, you guys like to sit on your back porch or what have you and drink that lemonade. Do it with God sometime.
Yeah.
Just sit there and say, Lord, I want you to sit with me. I want to talk to you a little bit.
Amen.
That's called communion. That's called fellowship.
Yeah.
God loves that. Right. Oh, he loves the reverential aspect of it. I don't have any problem with that. But he loves just to fellowship with his people. You know, try that sometime.
Yeah.
Just sit down and talk to God. You know, the Bible says, boldly approach the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we see that verse and we see that in time of need and say, okay, I'm going to go to the throne of grace because I got some needs. Why don't you just go to the throne of grace and sit there and say, Lord, I just thought I'd sit here for a little bit.
Yeah.
I just want to watch what's going on in heaven here. I just want to sit a little bit with you.
Amen. Yeah.
You say, preacher, you're crazy. Okay, I'm crazy. But try it sometime. It'll do wonders for your prayer life. Anyway, let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Now, some of you never come back now because you think, that guy is so weird. I could have told you that when you first came. Exodus chapter 24. Now we're going to look at the sixth ascension, because after this event takes place, they're going to go back down. Then Moses is going to be called to the Lord to go up there again. Exodus chapter 24, look at verse 12. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount. Okay, so here's the sixth time. And be there. So remember, wherever you are tomorrow, you'll be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. So God says, I want you to come on up here. Come on up into the mount. I'm going to give you something. There are two tables of stone, and I've got my law written on those tables of stone. I've got it written on the front. It's on the back. It's the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Verse 13, and Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, so Joshua is with him, and Moses went up into the mount of God. He said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us. In other words, you guys stay here until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come to them. In other words, Aaron and Hur are in charge while we're gone. So if anybody's got a problem, let him go to them. Verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of God abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Say, preacher, it was a volcano. I don't think so. And I don't think Mount Sinai is a volcanic mount. And furthermore, when a volcano erupts, you see smoke. You see lava. I don't think you see a fire. He says it was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount. When's the last time Moses saw something like that? The bush, which had a fire, but it didn't burn the bush. Verse 18, Moses went out into the midst of the cloud, got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So this trip was made by Moses, just by Moses and Joshua, and it's at this time Moses receives the law. Now we're going to see something very interesting. You know, people say, well, you know, God inspired the original manuscripts, the originals, the autographs, but there can't be any act of second inspiration or third inspiration or anything like that. Okay. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. When is the first time God gave the Ten Commandments? Well, Charlton Heston went, no, forget Charlton Heston. When was the first time God gave the commandments? He said, well, right here. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire and of the cloud and of thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. The first time the commandments were given, God spoke them with a great voice out of the mountain. First time they ever heard that. And it was terrifying, and it was loud, and the people were saying, make him stop. But God is, first time the Ten Commandments were ever given, it was given orally. All right? Now, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I think I just made a mistake here. Oh, no, Deuteronomy chapter 5. The last part of verse 22. The first original that was written, Deuteronomy 5, verse 22, the end of that says, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. So the first time he gave the commandments, he did it orally. He spoke it. The first time it was ever originally written down, God did it, wrote it on two tables of stone. Go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, look at verse 18. He gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him. See the communing? What do you think God and Moses talked about for 40 days and 40 nights? Ever think about that? Oh, I think the Lord got along with Moses and said, it doesn't take 40 days and 40 nights to engrave two tables of stone, especially when you're God and you're doing it. He's done. So what do you think they communed about? What do you think they talked about? Hey, Moses, let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. Safe. let me tell you this, Moses. And Moses said, yes, sir. And God said, in the beginning, I created the heaven and the earth. Yeah. Moses didn't know that because he would be the one writing it down, right? Yep. So I think God gave him a lot of the Pentateuch. Moses, in the beginning, I created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness upon the face of the deep. And my spirit moved on the face of the waters. And I said, let there be light. And there was light. And Moses said, well, is that when you made the sun? Oh, no, I made the sun on the fourth day. Well, Lord, where was the light? He says, take a good look.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. You know, I think they had that kind of, where else did Moses get all this information? I mean, he wrote the book of Genesis from the beginning, where no human being existed. Where would he get all that information? Maybe just sitting there communing with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord was saying, let me tell you how this happened. So anyway, it says, and he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Exodus chapter 32. Go to Exodus chapter 32. And look at verse 16. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. So the first original copy of the Ten Commandments was when God engraved it in two tables of stone. Could I ask you a question? You think it was sloppy?
No.
I think it was absolutely, beautifully, perfectly written. And God said, I wrote it with my own finger. Now, here's a thought, just a thought. There are people that you'll talk to and say, I don't believe the Bible is written by God. I don't believe that's the Word of God. I think men wrote the Bible. Okay. They did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I know what they're saying. You know, I don't believe. And so you ask the question just hypothetically. If God wrote something. What would you do with that?
Well, God, I don't believe God.
I understand God. You don't believe God wrote the Bible. But I'm just asking you the question. If God wrote something, would you believe it? And the answer would have to be, well, if God actually wrote it, I would believe it. Okay. There are three places in Scripture where God actually wrote something. We just covered it right here, the Ten Commandments. God actually wrote the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any unto thyself any graven images, likeness of anything in heaven above, or earth, or under the earth, or what have you. Remember, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. So you say, dude, God wrote that. Do you believe it? All right, now here's the next time. Okay, God just gave you the Ten Commandments. The next time God actually writes something is in a city called Babylon, where the finger of God writes something on the wall that says, many, many tekel upharsin. What does that mean? You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. So here's the commandments over here, and you've broken them. Here's God saying, I've weighed you, and you're short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're in trouble. But here's the good news. The third time God ever wrote anything is in John chapter 8. The woman was taken in adultery by the Pharisees. It's a setup. And, of course, the law said you had to bring both. If she's taken in the act of adultery, I would assume both of them were there. They only brought the woman. And they brought the woman to Jesus. And he kneeled down into the ground, and he wrote something. Yeah. So what did he write? Don't have a clue. Well, got a theory. But that doesn't matter. We don't know what he wrote. Yeah. But when he wrote, people got very uneasy. Yeah. And he leans down again, and he writes something else. And as people saw what he was writing, one by one, that whole crowd left. Yeah. And the only person there left is that woman. And he says, woman, where are thine accusers? I don't know. They left. And he said this, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So the third time God writes in the ground, you know what he's doing? We don't know what he wrote. But the end result is somebody got mercy. So here you are. God wrote the Ten Commandments that condemn you. God said you've fallen short. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. But here's where you find the mercy. It's Jesus Christ. Now, if all a person wants to believe is what God actually wrote, you've got enough right there to lead them to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we want to prove the Bible is the Word of God and all that, and that's good. We can do that. But, you know, sometimes just take the three times in the Bible where God actually with his own finger wrote, and you can win people to Christ with those three sections of Scripture.
Amen.
Just a thought.
Amen.
Anyway, we have the original oral version, spoken from the mount. Now we have the original written version. But then we have a problem. Exodus chapter 32. The originals were destroyed. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp. Now remember what the story is. They'd been up there 40 days and 40 nights. They're coming down. They hear this noise in the camp. And Joshua says, man, it sounds like there's a war going on in the camp. And Moses says, no, son, it's a rock concert is what's going on down there. And they go down there. It says, it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf. Aaron had built a golden calf. The people said, what are we going to do? Moses is gone. We don't know if he's going to come back. We need something to worship. And they suggested a golden calf, and Aaron went right along with it. Yeah. Ever wonder why God didn't call Aaron to do this job? Remember he called Moses?
Yeah.
Moses said, I can't talk, I stutter. Lord says, okay, I'll bring Aaron along to be your mouthpiece. But he never said, you know what, I'm going to have Aaron take your place. He never did that because he knew Aaron didn't have the character to be a leader.
Right. Yeah.
A character would have not made a golden calf for the people to go back in idolatry. Anyway, Moses came down and said he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. Moses got mad and said, "Psh!" And they're broken. And you're not going to piece them back together. Super glue will not work on that. So, You have the original given orally. You have the first written testimony written by God. That is destroyed. Now go to Exodus 34. And look at verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. This is Moses. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. So God says, get up here. Get two tables of stone and get up here. Verse 27 of 34. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, again. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So who wrote the second set? Well, it sure sounds like Moses wrote the second set. Well, I have a verse that says God wrote the second set. So what are we going to do? Well, we read it this way. Verse 28, he, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He, Moses, did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he, God, wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's one way to look at it. Or there's another option. The other option is that the words that God instructed Moses to write in verse 27, these words were the words that he had spoke to them in the preceding verses, which would be 10 through 26, and had to do with ceremonial law and judicial injunctions, not the Ten Commandments. I don't know. Option number two. Rabbi Mir Simcha from Chabad.org explains that the actual engraving of the second tablets was done by Moses. And after he had finished doing all that he could do humanly do, God completed the job and miraculously transformed the engraving into the special writing that had graced the first set of tablets. That sounds interesting. Think about it. Moses goes up there. He's got two tables of stone that he hewed out. You think they were good as the first ones? And he's going to go up there, and if Moses began to write, I don't think Moses is a great engraver. Maybe he was, I don't know. But I don't think he could have done it as good as God. So maybe the Lord said, Moses, I want you to write this stuff down. And he looks at it. God looks at it and says, okay, let me have it. And he said, let me fix this up a little bit. And straightens it all out, smooths out those tablets of stone that Moses brought up, and makes it just like the first one. You say, is that possible? Why not? Yeah. Because it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4, he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake. I'm sorry, let's start over again. Oh, that's, yeah, okay. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. So it sounds to me like the Lord did the writing the second time with Moses' help. So I've given you three options. It's either take it or leave it. I believe God wrote the second set. So you have the first original being spoken by God. You have the first original written copy being given to Moses in the mount, which he destroys when he gets mad when he comes down and sees them worshiping the golden calf. So he takes another couple tables or tablets of stone up there, and they're rewritten the second time. So now you've got a double act of inspiration. But then there's another time. I'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. At some point, what's written on the tables of stone has to be put in a book. Yeah. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, and unto all the elders of Israel. He wrote this law and he put it in a book. He wrote it in a book. That's what he's talking about. So let's think about this. You've got the original giving of the law, God speaking it out of Mount Sinai. You have the first written original, which God gave to Moses. You have the second original, which between God and Moses got those written. And you have the writing in the Scripture. Could I ask you a question? Which one of those are inspired? Which one of those are inspired? If you say, well, it had to be the written, which written? the one on the tables of stone or the one that got put in the Bible? He said, well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, then the Ten Commandments in the stone were not inspired? And when God spoke it from the mount, that wasn't inspired? See, it's all the Word of God. It's all the Word of God, and it is given in different ways. You know, God spoke. Well, the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that's a more sure word of prophecy. So what we have is a word spoken by the prophets, but it's in the text in Scripture. You have the original in the tablets destroyed, and a second set of originals were given. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember when Jeremiah was trying to get a message to, was it the king? And that scroll that they had, what Jeremiah had, Jeremiah spoke it, his servant whose name was, starts with an S. Anyway, that guy. His servant took it to the king, and the king read it, and as he read certain sections of the scroll, Baruch was his scribe, he took his penknife and began to cut it up and throw it in the fire. Cut it up, throw it in the fire. And he destroyed the first original. That's when the first original of the Scriptures was destroyed, burnt in the fire. So what did God do? Oh, no, I don't know what to do now, God says. So what does God do? He goes back to Jeremiah and says, here we go again. And he re-gives it to Jeremiah. Here's the twist. And he added many words to it, which was inspired. The first one or the second one? The second one had more words than the first one. Which one was inspired? Here's the real catch. After that one was written and all that, Jeremiah throws it in the Euphrates River, ties a stone to it, throws it in the Euphrates River, and it's gone.
Yep.
Two originals destroyed. What do you have in your Bible? You've got it in your Bible.
Yeah.
So God can inspire, and he can inspire, and he can inspire. And I'm saying that because people accuse us, we're King James Bible believers. They'll say, well, you believe in double inspiration. And God, you know, God inspired the original, but then he was inspiring. Listen, I got a God that can do anything.
Yeah.
And let's just suppose that the King James translators didn't have any Bible at all. And God wanted to get the Word of God to man. Would he have done it? But he didn't have to do it because we believe in what's called preservation. Because we believe our God isn't stupid. We believe our God is able to inspire the Scripture and he's able to preserve the Scripture one way or the other. The God of the liberals, the God of the Bible deniers think God is stupid. They think he's weak because he inspired the Scripture and within the first century he lost it and now it's up to the scholars, to put it back together, and after 19 centuries, they still don't know if they have the Word of God or not. Our God says, look, I can handle this. Yeah, Moses broke the commandments when he brought them down. We can do this again. And I can actually put it in a book for you. Amen, amen, amen.
Yep.
So anyway, it's at the end of the 40 days when Moses and Joshua come down that Aaron decides to make the golden calf. Now take your Bible and turn to Exodus 32 because this is hilarious. You know, there are some things in the Bible that are absolutely hilarious. I think about when the messenger came to Jehu. God was going to anoint Jehu the king, so this one of the sons of the prophets comes running to where Jehu is camped out, and he says, Jehu, I've got a message from God for you. And Jehu says, step into my tent. And so they went in there, and he gives them the message, and he takes off running back out. And you know what everybody else around there said? What did he say? It's a lie. What did he say? It's a lie. That's what they said. Tell us what he told you, but he's lying. Until Jehu came out and said, well, I'm going to be the king. Oh, yeah, we believe that. I mean, you just think about this thing. It's just hilarious. First of all, for me it is. I mean, it's just hilarious, some of these things in Scripture. So, Exodus 32, starting at verse 21, it says, Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? So he's getting all over Aaron. What did you do, Aaron? Verse 22, Aaron said, let not thine anger, my Lord, wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Aaron says, yeah, you know how bad these people are. Yeah, but Aaron, you're in charge. Verse 23, they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whomsoever hath any gold, let them break it off. And they gave it to me. Now look at this. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. They brought me their gold and what have you, and I threw it in the fire, and I stood there, and all of a sudden, here comes this calf out of the fire. That sounds like one of your kids talking, doesn't it?
Yeah.
How did that happen? Well, Dad, you ain't going to believe this, but... And that's exactly the way Aaron is speaking. That's just hilarious. Verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, and so he got a real mess going on here. But I just thought that's so hilarious. Every time I read that, you know, I cast in the fire and there came out this calf. If you read the text before that, how it happened, he fashioned it. He made it. Anyway, go to Exodus chapter 32. This will be the seventh ascension. The seventh ascension, Exodus 32, and starting at verse 30. Came to pass on the morrow, now this is after Moses got rid of the golden calf, he ground it into powder, put it in the water, and said, drink it. I don't know what that might have done for their gastrointestinal tract. I'm sure they had some repercussions from that. But anyway, after that's all over and what have you, he goes up again. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin, and now. But here's an interesting thing. This seventh ascension, God never calls him up there. Moses said, I'm going to go up. I will go unto the Lord. I'll go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses said, you people have done a terrible, terrible sin. I'm going to go talk to the Lord about it. Verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin. And see that little line there? That's a pause. If thou wilt forgive their sin, pause. And then Moses makes this statement, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Yeah. Verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Moses, I'll take care of it. Verse 34, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they'd made the calf and which Aaron made. So verse 30, notice again, all the other times that Moses went up to God, God called him. On this occasion, Moses took the initiative. And Moses doesn't just pray, he goes directly to God. You say, boy, what a privilege to be able to go directly to God. Don't you? Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Where is that? And who's sitting on that? Let us therefore boldly come into the throne of grace. We might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, preacher, my feels like my prayers sometimes just hit the ceiling. You're praying from the wrong place. We are seated together with him in heavenly places. There's nothing to keep us from going to him, to the throne of grace. You get that concept down, you'll realize how good prayer is. Yeah, if you're praying from the earth, sure, it's going to hit the ceiling and bounce back. But I'm not on the earth. I'm risen with him. I was crucified with him. I was buried with him. I am risen with him. I am seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1. And when I pray from there. And I boldly approach the throne of grace. And I can go right to God. But I want you to notice a couple things here. Notice, first of all, the maturity of Moses' relationship with the Lord. Man, he has grown. He has gone from I can't speak well to actually going up on his own to the mountaintop, knowing that's where God is. Last time I found the Lord, last time I was face to face with him, it was right there. And if I want help for these people, that's where I got to go. And up the mountain he goes, not for himself, but to get help for the people.
Yeah. Right.
He knows where to go to take the problem. Verse 31. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people, have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Sounds like Moses is talking like a disgusted parent talks about disobedient children. Oh, these people. But then he makes that statement. If we have to, blot me out of your book for the sake of these people. Now that's a very interesting statement. These are the people that have been complaining all the time. These are the people that accused Moses of bringing them out in the wilderness that they would die. These are the people that on occasion even said, you know what, we need to kill you and go back to Egypt. These people. And here's Moses going before God and saying, I'll go to hell for these people. These people. These people that have accused me of bringing them out in the wilderness and not knowing where I was going. These people who always blame me because they didn't have water. They blame me for all this stuff. No bitterness whatsoever at this point in Moses. He said, I'll go to hell for these people. Because that's what he's talking about. Revelation 3:5, don't turn there. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. God has that book of life. The great white throne judgment is set up. The books are open, and one of them is the book of life. If your name's not in the book of life, you're not entering the heaven.
Yeah.
And notice God doesn't put your name in there when you get saved. Your name is in there. It has to be blotted out. Well, you're talking about a positive approach to things. God says, let's start with everybody's name in there. And unfortunately, I'll have to blot some names out. He doesn't start with an empty page and say, let's see whose name we can get here. He says, let's start with everybody's name in there. And I know what his heart is. His heart is, let's hope every name stays there. He knows it's not.
Yeah.
Revelation 20 and verse 15, at the great white throne, it says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So when Moses said, blot my name out of the book, what he was saying is, I'm willing to go to hell for these people. Can anybody remember anybody else that said that? Paul. Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So it sounds like he's telling the truth. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I could go to hell for these people. Lord, if my going to hell would bring about their complete salvation, I volunteer. Could I fill you in on something? There's some people I really want to get saved. I'm not going to hell for anybody.
No.
I don't have a desire to go to hell for anybody. So what brought Moses to that point where these people that had frustrated him so many times, what brought him to that point where he could make that statement? Well, let's think about it. Was it his Bible reading? Well, I don't think so. I don't have a Bible yet. Was it his Bible study, the time he spent studying? Well, they didn't have a Bible yet. Was it his church attendance? Well, I don't think that was the case. Was it the rod? I mean, he had that rod of God. Every time he lifted that up, something happened. Yeah, but he'd had that for a long time. I don't think that's the deal. Was it his prayer life? Well, we're getting close. But what had Moses experienced that caused him to have that kind of compassion and no bitterness for these people? 40 days and 40 nights communing with God. Well, this is after the first time. 40 days and 40 nights communing and fellowshipping with God changed his heart to the point where he could come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll go to hell for these people if that's what it takes. Say, preacher, I would really like God to give me a burden for souls. Then maybe you need to get in the presence of God a little more often.
Yeah.
Say, preacher, I pray. And we're not talking about just praying. And I know saying this, got to be careful. because there's less charismatic nonsense out there about being in the presence of God and what have you, and there's Calvinist nonsense about being in the presence of God and what have you. But if we would spend time with God, not with our list. Say, preacher, I got all the promises. I got them nailed down. Preacher, I can go up there and quote these promises to God. I'm going to get what I want to get. That's not what we're talking about. It goes back to what I said earlier. It's just getting alone with God. And spending time with Him. And if we seek Him, He'll seek us. If we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. And the effect of that is an increase in our compassion for lost people. One of my early heroes that I read about was a guy named David Brainerd. Brainerd was the great missionary to the Native Americans on the East Coast. Brainerd couldn't speak the language of the Native Americans, but he had a burden. And Brainerd would go out. He didn't know how to communicate with the Native Americans. For a while, he had a lost Indian who was a drunkard. That was his translator. So he had no idea what this guy was actually saying in the translation or what have you. But Brainerd would go out, and he would do the best he could to minister. And after a while, he learned. And he learned how to minister to the Native Americans. But if you ever read his journal, you know what his journal is? It's his prayer life. And he talks about time on his horse as they traveled, you know, from tribe to tribe. Time he spent on his horse just communing and fellowshipping with God.
Yes.
And Brainerd was one of the greatest missionaries to the Native Americans. He died a very young age. I think he had, was it tuberculosis or something like that? Because he's traveling around, he's living on horseback, he's living in the woods, he's getting soaking wet from the rain, he's getting cold. But his heart's burden was for these Native Americans. So how can a man do that? He spent time with God. And not with a list. He would just spend time. One of the times he talked to the Lord, he started talking to the Lord about heaven. And just rejoicing with the Lord about heaven. And Brainerd would say, it was like God was right there with me. How do you get to that place in your life where you can say, I'll go to hell for these people? Where can you get to that place in your life when you will do everything you can to reach lost people? It starts with spending time with God. Say, preacher, our church has a program. Forget the program. Forget the Madison Avenue sales techniques. Forget the psychological manipulation. But learn how to get in the presence of God. Johnny and I were talking about that this morning.
Yeah.
Seeking God's face. Spending time in prayer, seeking God.
Good.
And that's what will change our lives. And that's when God can effectively use us to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. We do what we can do. But honestly, we don't do what we do after having been in the presence of God. Shame on us.
Yes. Yes.
40 days and 40 nights with God changed Moses completely. I think we'll stop there for tonight. Any questions or any comments? All right. So we'll see you all again Thursday night. Do whatever responsibilities you have to do. And I think we had a great day in church today.
Sure.
I think God met with us today. Father, we thank you again for being such a wonderful God. You love to commune and fellowship with your people. Lord, we miss out on so much because we don't spend time with you. And we're sorry for all the times that our prayer life is nothing more than a list. And we come before your throne and we bring our list. And in your heart you're thinking, why don't you just get in my lap and sit with me for a little bit? You desire that. We need to desire that. If we're going to do anything in this lost and dying world. Thank you for being good to us today. Thank you for being amongst us today. Please, Father, bless your people. Give us a good week. Keep a hedge around everyone. Keep us healthy. But thank you again for your goodness and grace. In Christ's name, amen.